You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
We get excited about that stuff because we get excited by the concept of a lot of money, because more money means more stuff. And more stuff means a bigger home to put that stuff in. But don't worry, if your home isn't big enough, there's always the storage units. In fact, in the U.S., storage units, the storage unit business is a $40 billion franchise. $40 billion of closet space. There are over 50,000 units in America as we speak, which is quadruple the amount of quadruple the amount of McDonald's that are in America. And you could, if we stood holding hands, kind of weaved in the spaces of all the units in America, you would fit 994 million people in the amount of storage that's currently storage units in our country. That's 35,000 football fields of empty space. The square mileage of that is 71 square miles. So 71 square miles. You know what else is exactly 71 square miles? Brooklyn, New York. That the amount of storage units in the country is the same land space of the borough that we are in right now. So the question is, what are you storing, Brooklyn? What are we storing? Let's take a look at Matthew 6. We're going to continue our theme of studying out the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 6, we're going to read from verse 19. Matthew 6:19 reads, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus right here is not condemning the existence of storage units. Let me put out there up front. But he is challenging the heart of what many of us might consider just the way life works. And the way he does it is beautiful. He says, hey, why spend your life controlled by greed and selfish desires only to acquire stuff that'll break and rot and die and expire and lose 100% of its value when you break and rot and die and expire, when you can choose to store in the eternal with the eternal? Why settle for the scent of a snack when you can have the fullness of a meal? Why downgrade for earth when you are being offered heaven? Do not store for yourself up treasures on earth, but in heaven. So again, the question is, what are you storing? Let's unpack this for a little bit. I actually had tickets. I had box suite tickets at a Giants-Redskins game for today. But I'm not there because I'm here. So we got time. Let's look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and we're looking really bad this season as well, so might be good for my heart to be here. Hebrews 11, in verse 24, it says, By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So Moses had the opportunity to cash a very, very hefty ticket on earthly treasures while he was in Egypt and live a lavish lifestyle where he could have literally whatever he wanted. But he said no, not because he doesn't want a reward, but because he saw a greater reward in doing things God's way. God, you keep asking me to deny myself and to sacrifice and to give so much of this stuff up. You know, a sign of adolescent maturity is the ability, when offered two treats tomorrow, to say no to one treat today. That's a sign in the maturing of a child that we look at to say, okay, he's starting to understand true value, because you're being offered one candy today or two tomorrow. Which one do you pick? Well, logic as adults, because we all understand value, we say, well, clearly you take the two because that's more, that's double. So what Moses was doing was not saying no because he just was a sucker for pain and frustration. He was aware that, no, my saying no today gets me something significantly more valuable tomorrow. But, you know, J.G. Wentworth, right, is my money. I need it now. That commercial has been around for longer than commercials have been around. But that concept of well, I was hurt by this. I fell on the subway. They're giving me this much amount of money, but I'm getting it in monthly increments. I want it all right now. So the way J.G. Wentworth makes money is by the facade of, well, we'll give you all of that up front. But that's not the case. They cut in there's a lot of fees. There's a lot of penalties. There's a lot of fines. And next thing you know, what you thought was a lump sum is actually just a piece of your lump sum. But don't worry, you get it all up front. There are fees to pay when you cash out on momentary pleasures rather than wait for the total value that God has in store for you. There's fines and penalties when you decide to live for the moment rather than see that life living for right now isn't actually a fulfilled life. Ashley Madison is a dating site that their business model is infidelity. It's you sign up, you have to be married to sign up for this dating site, and the idea is that they're trying to get people to cheat. This is a running website right now. In 2015, someone hacked their database and put all the information out to the public. 37 million users, 37 million users were exposed to be people that were using this dating platform to cheat on their significant others. In an attempt to salvage the brand, an adjustment was made to their tagline. They shifted from life, because their tagline was "Life is short, have an affair." That was their marketing strategy. Life is short, have an affair. Then this happened in 2015, and they changed it to "Life is short, find your moment." You're not fooling me, Ashley. What you mean by "find your moment" is have an affair. What you mean by that is break my vow. What you mean by that is cheat. It's still compromise. It's still empty. But living for the moment functions the same way. So the question then is, well, where are you storing right now? Because all of this, I'm trying to just enjoy life right now. You're cheating. There's infidelity in that thought process, because God has something significantly more powerful waiting for you. So by settling for the knockoff, just Ashley Madison, you're communicating, well, I'm not sure how long I have here, so I'm going to enjoy my time here. That doesn't work in marriages, because you've committed a vow to someone. It also doesn't work in our relationships with God, where we can somehow try and figure out how I just got to maximize my enjoyment while I'm here. Living for the moment misses out on the true value of life. How committed are you to church? To the gathering of God's people, when filtered through the lens of I'm not living for the moment, because living for the moment, well, listen, if coming together because this is what God told us to do and God is here and we're told that because Jesus is coming back, we need to make sure that we help each other stay faithful. If I'm living for the moment and something else comes up, let's church next week, right? I mean, actually, if I look at my calendar, there's 52 Sundays this year. I mean, the percentages of missing two of those. I mean, I'm in the A-plus cat like line there. If you're living for the moment. But if you're living for bigger than that, you say, no. I need this. Because I'm not thinking about what's expiring and what there's a hard deadline. I'm thinking about something eternal. And this connects me to the eternal. Forcing relationships because you want to be wanted is setting your mind on the right now. It's setting your mind on what's right here. I'm just trying to enjoy my time. And the world is telling me that I need a significant other to enjoy that time with. The world has also done a very interesting job at taking part of God's plan and and messing it up to what then gets marketed as God's plan, but it's not. You know, the idea of saving yourself for marriage is not in Scripture. You're supposed to save yourself because of God. You're saving yourself for God. You're saving yourself because God says, be holy as I am holy. Marriage is not a gift because you kept yourself holy. Marriage is a separate thing completely, but the world will market it as the same thing, and now your whole life goal is, if I can just get married. That's not how it works at all. We're supposed to keep ourselves pure because of who God is, period. Completely detached from any potential or lack of potential of a relationship, we keep ourselves pure because of who God has made us and who we want to be because of God. That's got nothing to do with whether or not you find a significant other. But the world will tell you that, and then when it doesn't happen, when you don't find the person in your timing, now you have justification to do whatever you want and find your own means of getting that done because you're living for the right now. But if you push that boundary to the eternal, these momentary stuff is not worth it. Is your job getting your best efforts and the kingdom getting your leftovers? You can only justify that if your mentality is, I'm living for the right now, and right now my boss needs this, so sir, here I am. Madam, here I am. You can only justify that if your mentality stops at the moment. Momentary pleasure. It's Ashley Madison. You're just cheating on the plan that God has for you. What is your treasure? It's in Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Galatians 6, read from verse 7. It says, Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. If you reap here, you will sow here. This is agricultural lingo that most of us won't be familiar with because, you know, we're not out on a farm. But the concept is just logic. If you plant orange seeds, orange trees are going to grow. If you plant whatever you plant is what's going to grow. If you plant 10 seeds, you're not going to get more than 10 yields of anything. The logic is very, very simple. Whatever you put in is what you should be anticipating to put out. If what you're investing your life in is momentary pleasures, you will get momentary pleasures. It'll happen. I wish that I could somehow communicate that, like, actually, you know, without God, everything fails. That's not true. Not true at all. Many people separate from God will accomplish many amazing things. But that expires when you expire. That stops when you stop. That dies when you die. If you reap here, yeah, just do hard work and hey, things might work out for you. And that'll happen. But if we're reaping for the eternal, what God promises is you will sow the eternal. Let me actually just kind of sit on that for a little bit. Just because something good happened does not mean God made it happen. Satan opens doors too. There's things that, well, you know, this opportunity came up and I think it's God. Well, is it God? Because if it takes you away from him, it's not. If it makes you sacrifice or compromise your relationship with him, well, then it's not. Jesus was given multiple opportunities to say, nah, I'm not going to do this. That wasn't from God. Because God's plan for his life was very, very clear. And God's plan for our life is clear as well. So just because an opportunity opened does not mean God opened that opportunity. And if we're not in sync with God's plan, this stuff can start to look like, well, I think this is what God wants me to do. I think God wants me to be in this relationship that pulls me away from him because it's now available and it wasn't, and I prayed for it and now it's here. Just because you prayed for it and it happened does not mean it's from God either. We need to be very, very cognizant of the fact that if it's not within God's will, it's a compromise. It's a short sell. It's Ashley Madison. And that is, again, cheating on the great plan that God has for your life. But the back end of the scripture is incredible. Do not grow weary in doing good. No matter fatigue or sin or deception or persecution or relationship or conflict, no matter what, do not grow weary in doing good, because at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So it's not just this blind, hey, like sacrifice and hope for the best. It's not that at all. If you do not give up, the harvest that you reap makes all of our self-denial look like nothing. Look like an app. I remember that back in the time when I was like on earth, and yeah, that was difficult, but look what we have now. Look at this glow up from where we used to be to where we're at right now. There was the third grade in the school that I was in Nigeria, there was a costume party. I mean, I guess, you know, since we're in the hall, it must have been around this time of the year. Costume party, and my intent was to win. I'm going to win this competition. I'm going to have the best costume. I go home, and like, you know, this party city is here. In Nigeria, it's like, well, what can your mom make? And my mom is extremely handy with, like, making clothes and all of that. So, well, here's my moment to shine. Mom, I'm going to be Batman, and I need you to make that happen with what we have in the house. Oh, and by the way, the costume party is tomorrow. So let's get a move on here, because I need my Batman outfit. So my mom makes me from scratch, like a cosplay worthy Batman suit. She cut out fabric, weave like stitched it onto the yellow part, and I did like the underwear on the outside thing and the tights, and like I was Batman. And now I'm like, well, this is my moment. This is when I get to go and be Batman at my school. No one else is going to have a costume like this. I'm winning no matter what. So my dad drops me off in school, and I'm walking towards the entrance, and I'm like, oh, look at this guy. He didn't come prepared. What a loser. And I'm like, well, neither did that guy, or that guy, or anyone else. It's not today, is it? Today is not the day for this costume competition party. And I look back to find my dad, and he's long gone at this point. So Batman is just standing there on a day that Batman was not supposed to show up. And I mean, in my, you know, third grade panic, I'm like, what am I supposed to do? I have a mask. My underwear is on the outside. Like, what? So I mean, I ended up crying to the principal, and they gave me like a leftovers janitor outfit to wear for the day. So my options were Batman or like, you know, 4XL big shirt. And it was, I mean, it was, as you can imagine, you know, very embarrassing. I actually didn't end up wearing that costume to the actual thing for the day. I like, why? Everyone's seen it already. But that feeling of trying to attain something before was the right time for it, I looked foolish. I looked wrong, because I was wrong. And it ended with me having less than what I even came in there with to start. When we try and bypass God's plan and hurry into our blessings, God's got a timing. So, because at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If you try and split open a closed rose, you're going to break most of it, and it's going to look almost like it should look. But when you let this thing develop in the way that God had intended it to develop, it's beautiful. When we try and force our blessings before God is ready to give them to us, it's foolish. It looks embarrassing, and you will end up with less than what you had to start off with. Because at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. But God, I want this now. Be patient. But God, where is my... Be patient. But I need all of these. God, I've been praying for a long time. You know, patience isn't actually waiting. Patience is the way that you choose to wait. Those are two very different things. Just having like the request now and the gift later, just because you waited doesn't mean you were patient. So, ideally, you have to wait 9 months for the baby to come out, right? Which for us is going to be in a, goodness, you saw Hannah. Like, it might be this afternoon, who knows? Like, patience is the manner that you choose to wait for whatever is going to be happening. Not just the fact that you didn't get it when you said you wanted it and then you had to wait to get it later on. Patience is complete reliance on God. And that patience is not focusing on the momentary right now treasures on earth, but focusing on, well, how can I store this up in heaven through obedience and faith and acknowledgement of how great God is? But God, you might actually have to wait to get to heaven for God to come through in your life. It's not a very American thing to talk about as far as blessings, but the reality is, the thing you're praying for, if it's fulfillment, if it's I want to be at peace, I want the pain to stop, I want the insecurity, I want the depression, I want all this stuff to go away, and God says, no, I have a plan for that, that might not mean here. You might actually have to carry that with you, but hey, at the end of the day, this is nothing. This is just, it feels like a lot because you're in it right now. But when you pass, do you remember middle school? What's a middle school? Because it's so far away. Right, you're thinking right now. But if we're thinking into the eternal, if you have to suffer through the rest of this, I don't wish that on anybody. But the reality is, the outcome of life in Christ is total fulfillment, even if it means waiting for heaven to get it. And that's not a bad thing. That's a victory for anyone that has to suffer extendedly and then go to heaven. They're not looking back with like, oh, I wish it happened sooner, because you're in heaven now. We have to be thinking about down the line, past next month, past next year, past your 15-year plan. We're talking about a heaven perspective now, which changes all of the right now suffering and makes it nothing compared to what we're promised later on. Let's look at Luke 12 as we close. Luke 12. We'll read in verse 13. It said, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me as judge and arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then what will you have to have prepared for yourself? This is how it'll be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." We have a right now. And we're supposed to acknowledge our right now. We're not supposed to live ignorant of the realities of our jobs and our family and our current situations. You can't. You can't function as a normal human being ignorant of what's going on right now. But God does give us perspective here, where he says you need to be looking towards heaven as the goal. Because if right now is your goal, if success and relationship, we have become incredibly entitled as Christians. Like, God, because I'm a faithful Christian, I deserve to be happy. Well, happy is relying on happenstance, which means situations need to be happy for you to be happy. What makes you think that you deserve that? Or, God, I deserve success or a promotion or acknowledgement or relationship, or I deserve to come to church and feel moved by the Spirit every Sunday. Why? I deserve for me to come and feel like church is handcrafted and customized for my specific needs. Why? What made you deserve that? And why is someone else not deserving of that? And why are you more deserving than they are? I deserve to be in a relationship. I deserve to have this and have that because of what you promised. God promises hard times and a way out. So all of this, I'm entitled, I deserve. The problem with what this guy here was doing is even just look at the way he was talking. If me. His perception was completely limited to him and nothing else. And if that's what you're thinking, there's no room for God. There's no room for God if the mentality is me. The remedy to greed is gratitude and generosity. That's it. If greed is the issue, the solution is gratitude and generosity. And if we store for ourselves in heaven, we get that. We get heaven. Now, that winning the lotto would be amazing, sure. But also comes with a set of challenges that I think the evidence is that people go bankrupt after winning the lottery because they don't know how to handle themselves now. It's like all of a sudden, I don't have to. It's just, and they live, but then it runs out. You know, the parable of the prodigal son, I think one of these like understated facts of that is that this young man had unlimited access to everything, and then he cashed it and left, and then it ran out. That this thing that was a constant tap of whatever he needed, he took that thing and sold it, and the dollar amount ran out. Because life outside of God's estate runs out. And if we're storing for ourselves in that barn, in that field, in that life plan, it will run out. But, I mean, this should be the what keeps us going. If you store for yourself in heaven by living a life of generosity and gratitude, and committing your life to God's will and God's plan for your right now with eternity as a destination, you get everything. Everything I have is yours, the father tells the oldest son. Everything I have already belongs to you. Just wait for your time. I know for sure in a room this big, there are people that are impatient because of very real life circumstance. Very real, very pressing, but Stephen, you don't get it. I probably don't, you're right. But what I do know is God promises that if we hold on, the harvest we reap does not expire. Thieves cannot break in and steal it. No one can take it from you. Insecurity will not challenge it. Doubt will not remove it. Pain will no longer be in the picture. Disappointment will not be a concept you understand anymore. If we just hold on and wait for God's promise to every single one of us in this room today. Store for yourselves treasures in heaven, and you get those treasures in heaven. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.